Yeah, there you go. So we're in a series working our way through the book of Hebrews, and so I just want to remind you of a couple of resources that I picked up. One is a journal, has the text of Hebrews on one side and then lines on the other side for you can do write notes. You could probably even draw pictures in there. I know people that draw pictures if you're artistic or if you want to be. This is a Bible study workbook, working through Hebrews. If you want to dig a little deeper into Hebrews, that would be an option for you. So, how many of you picked one up? Who would like the journal? I'll give it to you for free. Okay, so you come on up here. You can go right back there. Yeah, I can't see it. I don't have my glasses on, but right there, the hand right there. Looks like a female right there. Yeah, that's you. Come on up and get it. I don't even know who you are. Yeah, you can come up and get it. I don't have glasses on, so I don't have my glasses. Okay, and then this one. Who wants the Hebrews Bible study? Oh, come on. You. I'm not giving it to anybody. Okay, here we go. Okay. There you go. Okay, now somebody else has to make up for that loss on that financially, so we're going to start charging an extra dollar. I'm just kidding. Let's just have a little fun before we get serious. No, we're always serious. Okay. So as I said, we are continuing our series in the New Testament letter or book of Hebrews. Hebrews, we've seen that is just one long sermon to convince the readers and to convince us that Jesus is better in every way and that he is worthy of our trust and devotion. And we're looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, looking at seven reasons Jesus is better. This is for our Advent series, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ. You know, I'm just going to tell you, as a parent, you know, all my kids are grown, but it is really hard. I mean, there's nothing wrong with Christmas and gifts, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but it is very hard to focus on Jesus and the reason why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. So let me just encourage you, if you're a family, if you're a parent, find some way that you can reorient your kids back to Jesus from everything. Just as you prepare, even Christmas, just read the Christmas story before you open it, before things go chaotic with the gifts and all that kind of stuff. You can even point them back to why do we give gifts? It's a reminder that Jesus is the greatest gift that we're going to have. Just something simple, because everything connects to the gospel. Everything in your life connects to the gospel, whether it's serious or play. It can all point back to the gospel, and that's what we need to do as the people of God, is point each other back to the gospel. Okay? I don't know if you have read the book or later the movie, The Beautiful Mind. It's a story about a mathematician who is a genius named John Nash who struggled with mental illness. He battled thoughts in his mind because of his mental illness that he was combating political conspiracies, and these thoughts were so influential in his life, it was affecting his decisions and the way he was living to the point that at one point he endangered the life of his only child at the time. And John Nash had to come to a place that he realized that these thoughts were not truth and not reality, and he rejected those thoughts, those voices, from the truth and the reality of life around him. In a similar way, all of us have competing voices from our culture that are telling us how to think and to live. We have health gurus that peddle the latest diet, the greatest workout routine, and supplements that are going to transform your life. We have authors, Christian or otherwise, who promise the latest key to successful living, and perhaps the most dangerous voices that we hear telling us how we must find ourselves, define ourselves, our relationships, our own sexuality, and even morality, what is right and wrong. And if you don't agree with them, you're on the wrong side. Like John Nash, we need to sort out those voices, those thoughts that seek to influence the way we think and the way we live so that we can thrive both personally and spiritually. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 declare that God has spoken in his Son, and he gives us seven reasons why Jesus is better and why it's important to listen to the Son's word. So as we focus on Jesus better and why we should listen to his word. Why is it important to listen to Jesus' word? Why is it so important to listen to Jesus? What is the significance of listening to Jesus? Well, listening to Jesus and obeying his word is a matter of life and death, eternal joy or eternal misery. It's a matter of life and death, eternal joy or eternal misery. If everything like life and death, eternal joy and eternal misery hangs on what Jesus tells us, on what God's word tells us, then we should give weight to his word. It should impact how we think, how we feel, and how we live. Our lives should be oriented around his word. So far, we've looked at the three of the reasons why Jesus is better. We're going to consider two more today, and then we're going to finish next week with the last two. And as I said last week, my prayer and my hope through this Advent season is that we would see the significance of Jesus, that he is better, that he is superior, that he is everything for us. But not that we would just see it, but that we would savor it, that we would recognize the reality of it, and that our hearts would be inclined to him, that our faith would be bolstered and increased, that our devotion and our worship of him would increase because of what we have seen and what we savor. And if you're on the fence with Christianity and wondering, am I going to take this seriously or not? Am I going to believe it or not? I want you to see Jesus and the significance of his person and his work for your life. I got to tell you that even as I've been meditating on these first four verses, who Jesus is and what he has done for me has reminded me of the significance and the weight of him and caused me to want to follow him stronger, to be more passionate, to be more serious about him in my life and in my thinking, in my thoughts, and my worship. And so here's my big idea for the last couple weeks and this next week is, my big idea is this. Jesus is better because he is supreme over everything. Jesus is better because he's supreme over everything. I got this picture, I think, in pre-service prayer this morning, is that Jesus, and I've seen this, I've had this before, because you see this in John 1, that Jesus is the center of everything in God's plans and purpose. The Son, Jesus, is the center of everything, and everything revolves around Jesus. And it's like Jesus is the Son, and there's this orbit that revolves around him. And if you're in that orbit, you are safe and secure, and you are happy, and life is meaningful and significant. But if, just like anything else, if you move outside that orbit, what happens? You're on a trajectory to crash. And you and I struggle on a daily basis to make sure that we're inside that orbit of Jesus. I struggle with it. The elders struggle with it. The pastoral staff. The staff struggles with it. Every Christian struggles with that on a daily basis, making Jesus the center of everything in your life, in our lives. So let's hear the scripture read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll move on.
Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Thank you. So let me just tell you where we're going and then we'll pray. So last week we saw that Jesus is better because he is the heir of all things. Second of all, because he is the creator of all things. Can we have the next slide up, please? And then third of all, because he is the sustainer of everything. So that's what we saw last week. This week, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is better because he is the radiance of God's glory, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the radiance of God's glory, and he's the exact imprint of God's nature. I'm just going to tell you as we start that I'm going to be a bit intense today on the reality of who God Jesus is, because a couple of things, because it's important, and then second of all, because I was listening to a podcast and then I read this article that I'm going to give you the summary of that makes me realize the significance of knowing and understanding the person of Christ and the work of Christ. We're going to be talking about, okay, this is a little disclaimer. So we're going to be talking about who Jesus is in his divinity and how he relates to God the Father. And there are some of us that are learners and love to learn and we love to think about learning, right? And we just love to think about these things. And then there's others of us that don't like to think that hard and that deeply. It hurts. And we're not naturally learners. We weren't good in school. We don't like to read. We don't like to do those things. If we have to read a instruction booklet to put something together, we'll look at the bare facts and then we try to do it on our own. And oftentimes we can because we're smart people. We just don't like to learn that way, okay? So I recognize, as I'm going to challenge us in our ability to think today, that I recognize there are learners and there are not learners. There are those that like to think and those who do not necessarily like to think hard. And there's those that love to read and those who do not. Love to read, but this is why I'm saying this, is that all of us are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that requires that we think and that we read and that we put time and energy into it. I love to do it, so it's like a no-brainer for me. I'd much rather sit and read something that puts a lot of people to sleep than do something else. And then so that's easy for me. And for those of you that don't like to think, don't like to learn, you still are called to think and to learn and to grow. To grow in the grace of knowledge means that you have to think, you have to reflect, and you have to study. See, do you get my heart? Okay, that's not a rhetorical question. Do you get my heart for you? Okay. So, as I would, you know, I listened to lots of podcasts. I listened to probably too much podcasts, you know, over Labor Day weekend in September. You know, every year we go away with the Swansons, who's one of the elders here, the four of us, Karen and me. We used to take our kids when we were young. We used to take the dogs, which wasn't a good choice. But so we go across the lake and then we camp out. And so, you know, we're coming back and Pete and I were just talking, chatting, and we were just talking about how refreshing it is, and I've noticed this in the past that when I go do something like that, and I don't have any agenda, and I'm not, you know, not fishing, or I'm not doing something that's I'm driven to do, I'm driven to enjoy, that I have time to think and reflect, and I get refreshed, and I just get enjoy creation. And so we're coming back, and we're just talking about, you know, that experience, and I realized, I told him, you know, I listen to stuff so much, and I read so much stuff at times that my brain just gets tired. All that to say is I listen to lots of podcasts. I probably shouldn't listen as much as I should. But I listened to this one podcast, and it got me thinking, and I wanted to read this guy's journal article. It's a journal article that was written for the Evangelical Theological Society, which is a scholarly society of evangelicals who gather, I think, twice a year, or maybe three times a year, or maybe it's just once a year, nationally and then regionally, and they read articles. And so this is the article that he wrote. The theological factors contributing to the rise of Islam in Christian contexts. And so he did some analysis, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is what I do want to do, is I want to read the summary, because the summary is important and significant before we even get started on my sermon. From a historical perspective, this research suggests an arresting conclusion. The lack of a Bible and weak understanding of the Trinity left the Christian communities in Arabia vulnerable to apostatizing to Islam. So he's talking about in the 5th and through the 8th centuries, up to the 5th century, that Christianity in West Africa and Arabia, all these Eastern, Middle Eastern areas, that Christianity flourished. But then there was a resurgence of Islam that took it over quickly in some areas. Like Christianity just succumbed to it, not by force, but by actually converting. And so he was trying to figure out why did some communities convert and some communities withstood the proselytizing of the, what was Muhammad at the time, proselytizing, why some were, so some resisted and why some just caved. He said, the Christians in Arabia, North Africa, and Spain frequently faced the decision to abandon allegiance to Christ or suffer terribly. For many, their theology left them too weak to endure the pressure from Islam. A lack of catechists in the orthodox doctrines of Christianity weakened the logical link between the gospel and the steep cost of remaining loyal to the one God who is eternally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only these communities with an indigenous Bible, that is their own Bible, and a Trinitarian theology showed any possibility of survival. The history of the first two centuries of Islam serves as a vivid illustration for modern Christians of the necessity of Bible translation and Trinitarian theology for a lasting faith. What's the gist of that? Is that theology matters. Knowing and understanding your Bible matters. Not just for your faith, but let me just go take it back to families. Not just your faith, but the faith of your children and your children's children. And your children's children's children. That's being passed down. So let's go. My first point is that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. John tells us something similar, or the same thing in different words. In John 1, 14, he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, or among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God, and that gives us great hope. Brian talked about hope. We lit the hope candle. That gives you great hope. If he wasn't, you would be hopeless. You have no foundation for hope in your life. He is the representation of God's nature, the way radiance represents glory. Radiance is the giving off of blinding, radiant rays of light, what some call effulgence. Effulgence means effulgence is brightness on steroids. It can dazzle you, it can stun you, it can overcome you, it can even blind you. It is often used to describe the sun or some other megastar that is bright. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The Son relates to God the Father the way radiance relates to glory, or the way the rays of the sunlight relate to the sun. There is no time that the sun exists without the rays or that radiance. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no time that the sun exists that the rays or the radiance does not exist. They coexist. Because they coexist, they cannot be separated. The radiance is co-eternal with and of the same substance as the glory. So Jesus is co-eternal with and of the same substance of God the Father. Christians understand the Trinity as one yet three. But you cannot separate these three so that you have three. They're still one. They are the same essence or the same substance. If you want to learn more, I have this very small book that we use for our discipleship groups, and he has two sections. He has a section on what is God like, what is the Trinity like, and then what is Christ like. And so I would commend this to you. It was the most basic book that I could find on theology. It's by Wayne Grudem. We don't have any out there, but we also have carried, and we do carry, I just ordered some this morning, his big theology book, which is about this book, which is about this big. I would highly commend it. Again, to read it. Most of us could read it and read it easily. If you don't like it, you can use it to spank your kids with. It'd be great. I mean, it's big. I'm just kidding. Was that kids or was that adults over there? I said, the radiance is God's glory radiating out. Yet it is not essentially different from the glory itself. And that's why Jesus' own glory, though it was concealed in humanity, it was revealed as shining light to his disciples. Or when Paul encountered the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, it is described as a light that shone around him and that blinded him. Jesus is God standing forth as separate and distinct, but not essentially different from the Father. And we see the Son by seeing the rays of the sun. So we see God the Father when we see Jesus, God the Son. The rays of the sun hit earth about 8 minutes after leaving the sun. And that ball of fire in the sky that we call the sun is the image or the exact representation of the sun, because it is the sun and the streaming forth in its radiance. The sun does not exist without the radiance of its rays. And its rays exist to extend the power and the brightness of the sun and the heat of the sun. The sun's rays are the sun's glory shining forth. I make my manuscript available every Sunday. So this is a Sunday you might want to have my manuscript in the back. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Oh, excuse me, I skipped a line. We see and experience the sun through its rays. So this last week, I was gone for 3 days. I was in Las Vegas. Let me just tell you this little story, backstory behind this. It was a cohort of 8 or 9 pastors. I went to the airport out here and was flying up, and I ran into Pat Daigle, who's a pastor in town, and Chris Fraker, who's part of it. Is Chris here? Oh no, they're actually probably where they were going. They were going to Sitka or something like that, or Juneau. Oh, is it? Okay, anyways. So I told them what I was doing, and Pat says, oh, Sin City. No pastor should go there. Okay, thanks, Pat. So we were just sitting and chatting, and so one of the things that I was looking forward to is being in 65-degree weather. And so as we were gathered together, these pastors were all sitting out in the back in this B&B, 2 blocks from the UNLV, where that shooting was, from the building where the shooting was. It was actually the last day. We actually saw kids streaming out, just kind of looking dazed and confused. And one guy we actually got a chance to talk to and to pray for. So we're out there and we're talking. And I actually, the first day I got out there, nobody was there. I was the first one there. And so I was working on my sermon, and I was in the sun, standing up by the pool so that I could be in the sun and I could have my computer up high so I could enjoy the sun while I was sitting there typing away and reading. And then when we were meeting, they were meeting under this overhang, and I moved my chair out so that I could sit in the chair, so I could sit in the chair and face the sun so I could feel the warmth of the sun. And this, the warmth and the radiation that's coming off the sun is the sun. Let me tell you something. The primary reason why the sun exists, other than holding everything together and making it so that we can live, is so that you would understand God. And you would understand the sun and the relationship between the Father and the Son. That's what I mean when everything centers around Jesus. That's what I mean when everything, when you need to think about life in your theology and your thinking about God in the Bible, everything should point you back to God because everything revolves around God. The reason you exist revolves around God and His glory and His pleasure and His enjoyment of you and your enjoyment of Him for all eternity. That should excite us. That should make us say, wow. The God who created everything, the God who sustains everything, the God who created you and me, and we are like ants to Him. And that's kind of overstating it. Yet, in His grace and mercy, He sent His Son to chase down hell-bent, rebellious sinners like you and me. That is unfathomable. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the gospel. And it's not, we're going to talk about this, but it's not like you believe because you're so smart. It's believe because of His grace and His mercy. It's because He woo you and He drew you to the finally, till you said, yes. It's like when a man woos a woman. And she's resistant. She's thinking, you're nobody special. But He showers her with all these things and love and attention until she says, yes, that's grace. The rays are the sun shining. The rays radiate from the sun. There are still the sun. It's the same substance of the sun. So again, everything I'm talking about, son, should give us great hope in believing, in hoping. So Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and then He gives us another description that explains and clarifies what He means by Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. It says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And this is the fifth reason why Jesus is better. Jesus is not like rays radiating. I'm sorry, Jesus is not just like rays radiating from the sun, but He is the exact imprint of God's nature and character. Jesus is like this stamp or this mold that gives shape and form. So that is the duplicate of the original. So my father-in-law, Karen's dad, makes car parts for 1929 and 1930 Fords. Chevrolet, excuse me. I hope you're not listening to this. So, and he's a perfectionist engineer, so everything's perfect or it's better than the original. Often it's better than the original because, you know, things are much better now. So what he does is that he doesn't actually manufacture the parts, but he creates mold to cast for the parts that he wants. And then he has it machined somewhere else, and then somebody makes it for him. But it is an exact duplicate of every part, so they're all the same. That's what this is conveying, is that Jesus is the exact imprint, duplicate of the Father, but they are the same substance. They're not two. Does that make sense? I know it's hard. You got to get your minds around it. Jesus Jesus is the personal imprint of God. We see God in Jesus. John describes it this way in John 14, 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, "If you," one of his disciples, "if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him in me," Jesus. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Jesus is describing that he is distinct from the Father, but yet he is in the Father and the Father's in him. They are one. It's the great mystery of the Trinity. There's three in one. Jesus is of the same nature, character, the essence, substance of the Father. Hebrews has declared that God has spoken definitively in his Son because he wants us to listen to the Son. He wants us, and then he goes on to give seven reasons why we should, why Jesus is better, why the Son is better, so that we will see the weight of listening to the Son. Because here's the situation with the writer, with the Hebrews, is that they were Jewish Christians who were facing difficulties in life, and they were wondering, it'd be better to go back to Judaism? Would it be better to go back to my old way of life because of the hostility that I'm facing, because of the difficulties that I'm facing, because of the pain that I'm facing? It would be much easier to go back to what I know, what is comfortable. It's much easier to go back to know that I can sacrifice an animal and I can have my sins atoned for. But the reality is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. So if they go back, they go back to nothing. Because it all pointed to Jesus. It's like God has written the memo that they're disregarding. And when you and I drift from Jesus, and you and I struggle with drifting from Jesus every day, we are looking to go back to something or someone that is more comfortable, that is promising something, that is going to meet my need, because I don't want to live by faith, I want to live by sight. Thank you. It can be something as simple as food, dark chocolate, peanut butter. Did someone say peanut butter? No, get behind me. So it could be something as dark chocolate, or it could be something like social media or pornography or a person or something I'm reading or anger or frustration about my circumstances because they're not what I want. So we see God the Father when we see Jesus, who is God the Son. Jesus is God made visible in human flesh, though his glory was veiled in his humanity. So it must be now seen with eyes of faith. It will be seen someday when he comes back in glory, but now we see it by faith. In the same way, when we see the sun's rays, we see the sun. When we see Jesus Christ, we see God. We see God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." In Colossians 1:15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God." If you want to see Jesus, if you want to see God, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Let me just close with this before we draw some application. When someone comes to faith, when they believe in Christ, it is described as seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In their case, in the case of unbelievers, those who do not believe or reject Christ, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Paul goes on to say, this is why we preach. For or because what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every one of us should memorize that. Let me just summarize what he's saying there, is that outside of Christ, you and I are spiritually blind. We may see the gospel, we may know the gospel, we may even understand the gospel, but we don't embrace the gospel. I was raised in Catholicism, and I understood the gospel until I was 22 years old when I believed the gospel. There is a difference between seeing and seeing. There's a difference between seeing and savoring. There's a difference between knowing and wanting. Paul says that God who said, let there be light, and he's talking about creation language there. He's saying God who said, let there be light, caused his light to shine on our hearts. That's an internal work of the Spirit on our hearts in such a way that we saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. When I came to faith, when you came to faith, you didn't understand that. But he's unpacking it from this side. He's unpacking, that's really what's going on. Even though you don't have the language for that, even though you didn't believe it that way, even though you didn't see it that way, that is what you see and that's what you embrace. But let me tell you something. It's not your flashlight that turns that light on. It's God's flashlight. My son got me this flashlight. We can turn the lights off then. Here we go. My son got me this high-powered flashlight. The only way I can see the gospel is that God is shining his light in such a way that I see it's not my flashlight. It's not my eyes that see it. It is his shining it in such a way that now I see it. Like I can see the dirt on this carpet. You can turn the lights back on. We see because God has turned on his flashlight on our darkened minds and hearts in such a way that it overcomes that blindness so that we see the light of the gospel. That is the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is, the psalmist, I think, I'm convinced that the psalmist says the same thing this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a tasting in such a way that you do not see. But there's a tasting that comes about in such a way that you see that the Lord is good. It's like Karen, when we grew peaches in our high tunnel before it collapsed. I saw that peach. One year we had an abundance of peaches, and when you cut it, the juice was just running off of it. And you bit it, it wasn't pithy, or was it that, you know, that mealy, but it was soft and juicy. I just didn't know it was going to be good. I tasted it and saw that it was good. Why? Because my taste buds are right compared to tasting a persimmon, which Karen just bought at Costco, and she said, do you want a persimmon? I said, no. Why? Because my taste buds have been enlightened to see that peaches are much better. And I've tasted and seen that the peaches are good and the persimmon is not. That's what I want you to get when you leave here today. That's not what I want you to get. Okay, so what's the point of this? So how do we respond? How do we respond to what I've said today? Everything but that last minute, okay. Taste and see the glory of God in Jesus. Taste him and see that he's good. If you haven't tasted the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, just read the Gospel of John. Just read a chapter a day. And if you're ambitious, then read the chapter over again. And think and pray and ask God, make your goodness known to me. Second of all, Read, understand, and value God's word. Read and understand and value God's word. If you've never studied the Bible, let me encourage you to start studying the Bible. And if you want help, there'd be a number of us who would be more than happy to help you understand the Bible. Get the ESV Study Bible. It's a great study Bible. It's all in one. It's big, but it's all in one. And then third of all, what's one step you can take this week to prioritize Jesus and his word? If it is true that he is the radiance of God's glory, and if it's true that he's the exact imprint of the very nature of God, there's a weightiness to his words that we should feel. There is a seriousness to what he has to say that we should feel. Not in a negative way, but in a good way. And so what's one step that you can take towards prioritizing it today? As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, or what's sometimes described as communion, because we're having communion with God and we're doing this as a communion of God's people, not just here, but across the continents, the nations, actually all of history. We are celebrating the gospel. We are celebrating the fact that God the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature and his character, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to for all eternity, but willingly clothed himself in humanity, placing some limitations, self-limitations on himself, perfect life, die as the perfect sacrifice to atone for your sin. And he rose again to demonstrate that his death was indeed a sacrificial death, and that God gave his stamp of approval and raised him from the dead to be a living, breathing person. Great hope that he who began a good work in us in the past will bring it to completion. And so we leave here today not discouraged. We leave here not feeling defeated. We leave here hopeful. Because Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. He holds everything together, and he's also the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he's the heir of all things. That is, everything belongs to him. So he will use everything at his disposal to ensure that you persevere and that you receive all that is entitled to you as his child. And so come. Eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ to be spiritually fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. If you're a Christian, and if you've never come to faith in Christ, this is a perfect time to come to faith in Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God loved, so he gave his Son, which I've already described. And for those who receive and believe, I'm sorry, for those who believe, receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity of life, it is a quality of life. That we receive the very life of God within us. That's described as being born again, that we are dead spiritually, but now we're alive with new desires and new appetites. So come, eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ and be strengthened, encouraged, and fed. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.